Well, I was talking with some brothers the other day. We realized that we are hovering around the book of Acts for some time now. Remember our brother Alexander Korean, he took the Great Commission, which is at the end of the Gospels and towards the beginning of the book of Acts. And then our brother George John has taken the Paul's missionary journey from the book of Acts. And then I'm taking the book of Acts again, but from the beginning. And I realize that the kids club, they are going to do the book of Acts from the beginning to end in a year. And then I also found out that the youth group is going to go look into the book of Acts. So by the time we are done, we all be great scholars, the book of Acts. So what I want to do is, like I said, we started looking at the book of Acts last week, and I want to continue the study from the same book today. And just for a quick review of what we looked at last week, we looked at the nature of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we noted that the first plague in Egypt brought by through the hand of Moses was turning the water into blood. But the first miracle of the Lord Jesus was turning water into wine. And Moses brought judgment by turning water into blood. But Jesus Christ brought joy by turning water into wine. So wine is a picture of joy in the Bible. And it is a symbolic of the nature of the Old and the New Covenant. The nature or the characteristic of the Old Covenant was judgment. But the nature of the New Covenant through Jesus Christ is joy. And we looked at the fact that the judgment nature of the Old Testament or Old Covenant is seen at the time of the giving of the law, where 3,000 were slain. But at the time of the introduction of the grace of God, on that day, the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 were saved and added to the church. For the law was given through Moses, but the Bible says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It also noted that the law was written on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. But under the gospel, God is writing the message of grace and love on the tablets of our hearts through his Spirit. We also touch on the subject of the title of the book itself, and I mentioned that the book generally known as the Acts of the Apostles, and a suitable title may be Acts of the Risen Christ through the Holy Spirit, or some similar variation of that because of the fact that the book largely limited to the Acts of two apostles, Peter and Paul. We also looked at a few good reasons for studying the book of Acts. One reason is that it is the only inspired history of the early church. And if you want to get some truthful facts about the beginning of Christianity, we need to look at the book of Acts. Another reason is it serves as a wider link between the Gospels and the Epistles. Imagine after finishing the book of John, the Gospel of John, and you find yourself in the book of Romans without the book of Acts in between, and you will wonder how the church got to Rome. But the book of Acts will give us that answer and many other questions regarding congregations and personalities that we will find in the epistles. So it forms a very wider link between the Gospels and the epistles. We also looked at the fact that Luke, the author of the book, was a Gentile, and he is the only Gentile author in the New Testament. And so now we can continue the study. We all know that Luke actually wrote two books. The first two are the Gospel of Luke, and he makes reference to this gospel in the beginning part of the book of Acts, and he calls the gospel a former book. So the Acts was his second book. The two form an obvious pair, and both are dedicated to the same person, Theophilus. And in order to understand how Luke gathered his materials for his writing, of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit, it's good to look at the beginning part of the Gospel of Luke. So we will start with a few verses from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And we will just read four verses. And it says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So in the first verse, the first observation should be that Luke is claiming that he is recording actual history. And Luke calls them certain things that have been fulfilled among us, certain things. And these are events that actually happened. It is history. It is not, these are not just myths or made-up stories. He also makes the observation by using the word fulfilled in verse 1. It says, many have undertaken to draw an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So he's showing that these events were neither random or unexpected, but took place in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. So the first thing Luke says, that the history he is writing is in perfect alignment with the scriptures. So next, Luke mentions the contemporary eyewitnesses in verse 2. This, he says, handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants or ministers of the word. We know that Luke was an eyewitness of much of that he will record in the second part of the book of Acts. But he did not belong to the group who were eyewitnesses from the first. These were the apostles, and they were witnesses of the historic Jesus. They handed down to others what they heard themselves and seen and observed. So the next thing Luke did was, to verse 3, he had carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So even though he was not an eyewitness from the beginning, he carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So when Luke records some events that he himself did not witness, he wants to make sure that we, the reader, should know that it was placed there after careful research and investigation. So he says in the later part of verse 3 and in verse 4 that he decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So, he is stressing the point that the things that he is writing are accurate and trustworthy. So, in a book titled The Message of Acts, the author John Stott, he says, quote, I'm quoting him, Luke was both a reliable historian and a good theologian. We believe that the validity of his theology stands or falls with the reliability of the history on which it is based. We believe that the validity of his theology stands or falls with the reliability of the history on which it is based. As a theologian, Luke was concerned that his message about Jesus and the early church should be based on reliable history, and he used his history in the service of his theology. So, the practical application, what should we learn from these verses? When we study the scriptures today, we can know for sure that these are not some made-up stories with a feel-good message, or just stories in favor to establish and authenticate a new religion. But these are accurate historical data and a record that shows how God of eternity intervened in time and space to redeem a people for himself. So, the time spent in studying and meditating on the Word of God is never a waste of time. The more we do study and do research as Luke did, God will reveal to us through the Holy Spirit and speak to us through His Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to go to the book of Acts, and we can read the first few verses from chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Notice, they are asking him a question in this portion. I will go back to the verse 1. But right now, in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So they asked the question, will you do something? But he is replying, no. But, well, the answer is no, but he's asking, will you, to the disciples or the apostles. So there is a question, will you restore the kingdom? But his command, his request to them is that, will you be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the end of the earth? So that is the essence of the book of Acts, is that it is a question that the Lord is putting out to each one of us. It is not any other question that we should be thinking of at this time. He said, all the other things are peripheral, but the main thing the Lord wants the disciples, the apostles, to know is that, will you be my witnesses? So it says in the former book he has written about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. In this second book, he says, Luke is going to write about what Jesus continued to do and to teach after his ascension. And he's going to do that especially through the apostles with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And he is going to record, Luke is going to record some of the activities and sermons of these apostles, and also the signs and wonders that authenticated their message by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus started his ministry here personally and publicly, and it is recorded as far in the gospel. And he is going to continue his ministry through his Holy Spirit by his apostles. And the significant event that took place between these two was the ascension. The ascension has taken place, and he is gone. He is away. So the portion of the beginning of the record of the book of Acts is extremely important to us. To remember that Christianity is different from all other religions. You know, founders of other religions start a movement and end their ministry at the end of their time on earth. I mean, then their followers might take up the teaching of that founder and follow what he had said during his lifetime. But they cannot claim that their founder is still alive and active. You know, Islam never claims that their founder is still alive. Buddhists cannot claim that Buddha is still active in their life. But Christianity claims that its founder is still alive and still actively involved in continuing his teaching. Not only that, Luke says here that Jesus only began his work when he was here on earth, and he is continuing his work after resurrection and ascension through the apostles and the Holy Spirit. And after the apostles, who are specially selected by the Lord himself, and after their ministry is ended, it is still going on even now, even today, through the church. So Jesus Christ is not just a distant memory for us, but he is a living and powerful reality in our life. He's a person who can be known. He's a person who can be loved. One person who can be obeyed and followed, and a person who continues to act within the real world that we live now. And that is why the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of the Divine Servant, ends with the way it ends. It says in the last verse of Mark 16 and verse 19, it says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. That shows his ascension. And it says, and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So it is very clear, as Luke also stressing the point, that the founder of Christianity is still alive and active in our lives, each day, each one of our lives. So Jesus Christ, we follow, Jesus Christ we believe in, is a Jesus who lived historically and accomplished and finished the work of redemption, but he's also a Jesus who lives even today. He is not only a historical Jesus, but he's also a contemporary Jesus, and that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Because we read in the book of Revelation, he presents himself as the one who is alive. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So it started, I started last week by noting that Luke ends the book abruptly. We looked at the fact that there is not really a finish at the end of the book. He wants us to know that what we who are living at this time are continuing the work that the Lord started in the book of Acts. We are also in the middle of the action. The story continues, and each one of us is called to be a part of it. And each one of us is given responsibilities. It is good to take time to evaluate where we are in regards to the work the Lord has entrusted with us. We have to test and see whether you are simply spectators and sitting on the sidelines, or we are active participants in fulfilling our responsibilities, the great work the Lord is continuing to do today. Suppose there is a book in heaven and he is writing down each of our activities in that book, as Luke did with the apostles' activities and the Holy Spirit. And what will that book tell us when we get there? Will that pages be blank? Is there anything God can put there saying, I have started a work and I have entrusted you to continue that work through me and with the help of the Holy Spirit? What have you done? What is your part? So it'll be a sad thing that one, if we get there and find out that our pages are blank. So it is, as I was studying this, it really came to me in much stronger way that there is a work that we must get involved in. There is one thing about this assembly that I find pretty much different from all other assemblies. I may be bragging a little bit, but every one of us has taken some responsibility in the activities of the assembly, and it is a very encouraging thing to see. And I don't think any of us here are sitting on the sidelines. All of us, in some way, whether it is even if it is at a small measure, are involved in the work of the Lord with the assembly and also the spreading of the gospel. And I only encourage you to continue that, and maybe in a greater way in the coming days as the Holy Spirit encourages us and empowers us. So, it is extremely important for us to keep in mind that the Lord is aware of our life. And he's aware of our priorities. He's aware of our motives. He's aware of the degree of our devotion to him. He not only sees what we do, he also knows the motives behind our actions. And we check ourselves to see whether we are you know, coming to the meetings as a duty or out of devotion to him? Are we putting on a front to satisfy others, or do we value the presence of a living God? It is important to remember that we cannot hide ourselves, the one who lives. And that is the point that Luke is making, that he says, I am writing history. These are not myths. These are not stories that he's made up. Here is the Lord Jesus. He is a historical figure who lived, and he have entrusted with his disciples just before he left with a mission. And Luke wrote it down so they can transmit to each one of us so that we can continue the great work that he has started in the Gospels. So we read that after his resurrection, Jesus remained on the earth for 40 days and ministered to his disciples. And Jesus appeared and disappeared during those 40 days. And most of the people in Jerusalem knew that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified, but they did not know that he had been raised from the dead. But by the words and by their walk and by their mighty work, the apostles and the believers told the world that he is alive after his ascension. And they went about spreading that message. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, has God given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Jesus deliberately made provisions for the continuance by the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Because the apostles occupied a very unique position, the Lord uniquely equipped the apostles for this service. In the first four verses, we will see that they were uniquely equipped in four different ways, those apostles. And the first thing we notice about the apostles is that, as we just read, he had the last part of the verse 2, whom he had chosen. None of the apostles were self-appointed or appointed by any human beings or any committee or any church, but was directly and personally chosen and appointed by Jesus Christ himself. And the second thing we notice about these apostles he had chosen is in verse 3, that he showed himself to them. So verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, and being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So these men were convinced of his resurrection because he showed himself to them by many infallible proofs. And the personal experience of the risen Lord by their senses, by their eyes, by their touch, that was absolutely a necessary qualification to be an apostle, as Luke is putting here. In that sense, there cannot be any apostles today or after the original apostles whom the Lord has chosen. And if you watch some of the religious channels, you will see many people who claim or taken the name apostle. And in the true sense of that word, there is no apostles, even though the word apostle means sent out once. So in the true sense of the word, as Luke is mentioning here, there is no apostles remaining at this time. And the third thing we see about the apostles is that they had commanded commission from the Lord Jesus. The later part of verse 3, being seen them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And in the later verses, he will tell them what their tasks are. So apostles were sent out with a message and they carried the authority of the sender. And thus Jesus chose his apostles, showed himself to them after his resurrection, and sent them out to preach and teach them. And they were commissioned by the risen Lord. And the next thing we notice about the apostle in verse 4, and they heard the promise of the Holy Spirit. And here in the first four verses, we have the fourfold ways the apostles were uniquely equipped by the Lord Jesus for the task that he entrusted them with. So that is all the time that we have today. And I will stop here. But like Luke is stressing the point in the first part that it is good for us to know the historical reliability of what he's writing in the Gospel of Luke as well as in the book of Acts. And as our brother pointed out to us this morning, it is good for us to take this seriously, the work of the Lord seriously, and to be involved in the work of the Lord to spread his word and his teaching and his continued work as he is doing here on earth. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thy presence this afternoon, and we thank you for thy word, Father, which is given in our hands. And Father, in many parts of the world, people are hungry for a page of the scriptures. And here we have in our hands in many versions, and we are able to study and spend time in learning about you and also to grow closer to you, also to fulfill the commission that you have given to each one of us. Father, we pray that as we were reminded this morning that we take this seriously, and one day that you can tell us, you faithful servant, and not be ashamed in the presence of the Lord. Father, we pray that I may give us the eagerness and the earnestness to study thy word and to grow close to you. Father, we commit all of us unto thee for this afternoon, and we pray that thou may send us home with thy blessings, and pray that thy presence may be with each one of us till we meet again. I thank you again for all the blessings that we enjoy daily from your hands. We thank you again, Father, and we pray this in the very precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.